Dear Heavenly Father, Jesus taught us that he came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. I pray that this sermon series would nurture emotional, spiritual health within us so we can live the full life that Christ wants us to live. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. About 44 years before Jesus Christ, Julius Caesar died. He wrote in his life, "I would rather be the first man in a small village than the second man in Rome." He said, "I would rather be the first man in a small village than the second man in Rome." And so far as he ever wrote anything, he never dealt with the question, why do you feel that way? What's going on in you that makes sense? In fact, that attitude that he was unaware of in himself led 56 senators to stab him to death on the Senate floor in Rome. Obviously, he wasn't self-aware in a very important way. But before we're too critical, many of us are very slow about asking ourselves, why do I feel that way and why do I think that way? We're very, very slow to confront in ourselves, is that a healthy feeling I'm having? Is that a healthy idea that I'm thinking? Or is that very unhealthy for me? The sermon series that we're going to begin today, a lot of the information comes from Peter Scazzaro's book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And this is Scazzaro's thesis, that you can't separate emotional health and spiritual health. That if you are emotionally unhealthy, you're going to be spiritually unhealthy. If you are emotionally unaware, you're going to be spiritually unaware. But healthy spirituality also makes you a healthy emotional person. The more healthy you are spiritually, the more healthy you're going to be emotionally. The two go together. And we see this in the life of the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said this about himself. "For I am the least of the apostles. I'm unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain." Now, Paul is thinking about and talking about himself. He's saying, this is the way I think about myself. And we can ask ourselves, is Paul's thinking about himself true and healthy? Or is it untrue and unhealthy? Scazzaro says in his book that many times we don't think properly about ourselves because we are misguided by three misguiding ideas. The first one is called performance, where I begin to think I am what I do. What I do tells me who I am. All right. I want to talk about this for a minute. You are more than what you do. Can you hear this, church? You are more than what you do. And if you judge yourself by what you do, you're always going to be misguided for two reasons. Nobody can do everything well. I am a very good cookie eater. I am a very poor cookie maker. If you judge me by how well I eat them, I do very well. If you judge me by how well I bake them, I'm not so good. There isn't anybody who does everything well. And so there's always something you can look at in your life and say, ugh. If that's not discouraging enough, there's always somebody, even what you do well, there's always somebody who can do it better. Right? Rarely do you get to say, I am the best person alive at doing this. There's usually somebody who can do it a little bit better. So if I judge myself by my performance, I'm always going to be misguided. The second thing Scazzaro says is we judge ourselves by our possessions. We start figuring out who we are by what we own. Bad idea, church. Jake said we were watching this car auction. I love to see these cars go through there. They auctioned off for $1,200,000 a tour bus, a restored tour bus from the 1920s from Yellowstone National Park. $1,200,000. Somebody had enough money to buy a hobby bus for $1,200,000. But guess what? That bus didn't make them anything they weren't before they bought it. And if they sell it or give it to a museum, it doesn't make them anything. It doesn't change who you are. I know we say, ooh, look at the car that person drives. They must be. You can't judge a person by the car they drive. They may have stole it. How do you know? Oh, you live in that neighborhood. You're one of those. You can't judge a person by the neighborhood they live in. Church, you aren't what you own. What you own doesn't define you. And then the third one is popularity. You are who people think you are. You're not defined by what other people think of you. Do you get it? I can't be healthy. I can't be spiritually healthy and emotionally healthy by letting my performance define me, by letting my possessions define me, or letting popularity define me. These are not the way I figure out my healthy self. I want to remind you, I've said this to you before, I'm never as bad as I feel on my worst day, and I'm never as good as I feel on my best day. You know those days where you just feel like a loser? Oh, brother, loser. Well, I'm never really that bad. And then I have days that I think I'm Superman. I can bound over tall buildings. I can outrun a locomotive. I'm never that good. I'm never as good as I think I am on my best day or as bad as I think I am on my worst day. There has to be a different way of me figuring out what my healthy self is. So it turns out that the people who study this say there are 8 authentic emotional categories. Some of them are going to surprise you. The first emotion that everybody should feel from time to time is anger. And we're going to talk about each one of these in a minute. The second one is sadness. The third one is fear. The fourth one is enjoyment. The fifth is love. The sixth is surprising, it's the emotion of surprise. You should be able to feel surprise. The seventh is disgust.
And if you don't like that word, we'll use chagrin or remorse. The eighth is shame, and if you don't like that word, we'll use chagrin or remorse. All right. These are authentic emotions. All right, now here's what happens. I'll use myself for an example. Something got broken in me, and fear feels like anger. When my girls were teenagers and they were dating, and they didn't get home on time, I could feel myself getting angrier and angrier. But I was thinking about, they're probably in a ditch somewhere. Yep. Or whoever that idiot who took them out, I should have never let them go with that guy. So we get messed up and we lose our capacity. My capacity to feel fear got broken, and so fear feels like anger to me. The trouble is that affects me being a healthy person. A healthy person can feel fear and anger. They don't bleed into one thing. That's unhealthy spiritually and emotionally. Right? Here's another example. We get jaded and nothing can surprise us. How many times have you heard people say, "Nothing surprises me"? Huh? Well, that's not a good thing. That means I've gotten jaded and my capacity to feel an authentic emotion is lost. And so what's happening is I'm not healthy spiritually because I should be able to be surprised spiritually. I should be able to be surprised emotionally. And when I lose my capacity for any of these authentic emotions, I end up being unhealthy emotionally and spiritually. And I end up not really properly understanding and defining myself. Paul's unhealthy self misdefined him. Listen, Paul says, I am the least of the apostles. I don't deserve to be called an apostle. All right. I know that's not true. Because Paul didn't make himself an apostle. God did. And when Paul was healthy, he said, "Paul, an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see how he's defining himself there? The way God defined him. All right. God not only called Paul an apostle, he gave Paul apostolic ability and apostolic authority. For Paul to say, "I'm not worthy to be called a disciple, an apostle," is to deny that God called him an apostle and that God gave him apostolic ability and apostolic authority. It's Paul's unhealthy self that's saying, "I'm not worthy to be called an apostle." All right, the same thing happens to us. I start defining myself, but I'm not defining myself the way God defines me. Right? What kind of love has God given to us that we should be called the children of God? I didn't call myself a child of God. God called me his child. And for that, and for me not to make that part of who of how I define myself, and how what I say is healthy is to be misguided. Do you see it? Are you thinking with me? So I want to ask you this morning: how do you think you're doing? How are you defining yourself? If I passed out 3x5 note cards and I said to everyone, "Write me two sentences that most clearly tell me who you are," what would you write? Some of you'd write about what you do. Some of you would write about what you have. Some of you would write about do you know who I am? How many of you would write in your self-definition who God says you are? Do you see the point I'm trying to make? If I'm going to live the life God created me to live, I have to be healthy spiritually and emotionally, because you can't separate the two. And part of being spiritually healthy and emotionally healthy is defining myself the way God defines me. And now there's a big switch. Paul says, I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. And then he says, but not so fast. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Now we're moving in a healthy direction. I'm not a self-made man. I'm not a self-defined man. The grace of God forms me and defines me. Everyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ is more than what you make yourself. You are being made by the grace of Jesus Christ. The grace of Christ is making you something you can't be without him. Let's look at this. Grace affects the 8 emotional categories. And grace affects all of these categories in a very healthy way. Let's look at them one by one. Some of you believe it's anger is always wrong. You got taught somewhere in your life it's always wrong to be angry. But listen what grace says. Be angry and don't sin. You know what that's saying? You can feel the honest emotion of anger, but grace gives you the capacity to deal with that anger in a way that isn't sinful. Church? You get it? Grace affects my emotion of anger in the kind of way that I feel the natural feeling of anger, but I don't let anger make me a wicked person. Grace makes me a better person even when I'm angry. Do you hear it? Let's do the next one. Sadness. Sadness is a genuine emotion, and I shouldn't cut myself off from it. I look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He had friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus died, and Jesus went and saw his sisters, Mary and Martha. They both said to him, if you would have been here, our brother would not have died. And then you hear that famous verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He was sad. He was sad enough to weep. Sadness is not an unchristian thing. I can deal with sadness in an appropriate way, but grace uses sadness to make me a better person. Can you hear this? Even the things that make me sad can be touched by grace, and they are part of God's healthy work in my emotions to make me a spiritually richer person. Fear. Some of you say, how can fear be a good thing? Well, fear that is touched by grace leads to wisdom. Listen, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If fear is touched by grace, it has the capacity to make me wiser. There are some things I should be afraid of. It is wise to be afraid of them. Church? Enjoyment. Some of you kind of grew up the way I did. If it was fun, it was sin. The church kind of taught me, anything you do that was fun, wrong. You're going to hell for it. Anyone? No? Man, oh man, you guys went to great churches. All right, thank God. All right, it turns out enjoyment is an act of grace in itself. Listen, The joy of the Lord is our strength. Do you hear this? When the natural emotion of joy is touched by grace, it makes you a stronger person. The joy of the Lord is our strength. When grace mingles with joy, we become stronger people. How about love? The first commandment, the great commandment, love God. The second is like unto the first, love your neighbors yourself. When love is touched by grace, I love what I should love the way I should love it. When love is not touched by grace, it can be a dangerous thing and lead us astray. Some of you are living witnesses to that, right? When love is touched by grace, I love God and I love people the way I should. How about surprise? Surprise can be touched by grace. You who are New Testament readers, you know that the word amaze, amazing, is often used with Jesus Christ. They were amazed at his teaching. They were amazed at the things he did, right? Amazement touched by grace gives us the ability to be genuinely surprised by the wonders of life. It is not a strength to be jaded. Do you hear this? To be the kind of person who's gotten hard toward life and nothing surprises you, that is an emotional weakness. That is not an emotional strength. We live in a truly surprising world. And if my emotional nature is touched by the grace of God, I can be surprised by the beauties and the wonders and the joys of life. Disgust. Say, okay, Doc, you're gonna tell me disgust can be a good thing? Yeah, I am. That's exactly what I'm gonna tell you. Jesus went into the synagogue one Sabbath, and everybody was watching him because the synagogue had a man who attended there every week who had a withered hand. And they were watching to see if Jesus would heal the man on the Sabbath. And Jesus knew that they were watching, and so he said, okay, you're going to make a big deal of it. Let's do this. And he said to the man with the withered hand, stand in the middle. Now everybody's watching. And Jesus said, listen, he said, is it authorized to do something good on the Sabbath? And the religious leaders looked at Jesus with a bad attitude. They marginalized him. They ignored him. They wouldn't say, yeah, it's a good thing to do something good on the Sabbath. When they wouldn't answer that, he said, okay, let me make the question easier. Is it authorized to do something bad on the Sabbath? That's an easy no, right? No answer. Stared right through him. And then the gospel says that Jesus looked at them with disgust. He was disgusted with their bad attitude. He was disgusted with the hypocrisy of them calling themselves followers of God. Disgust can be touched by grace. There are things that should be disgusting to us. Children. Children who don't eat. That should be disgusting to us. We should feel a basic human disgust that in a world that is as rich as we live in, children don't eat. If I can't be disgusted by that, perhaps I'm not emotionally healthy. Church. And then the last one is shame. And this one I have to go softly because shame has been abused so much. Shame is an emotion that has really been abused. You can abuse any emotion, you know that, right? Any one of these eight emotions can be abused. But shame is really one that's been abused. So I'm not going to use the word shame. I'm going to use the word chagrin, and I'm going to use the word remorse. If something chagrins me, if it makes me feel bad, it can be touched by grace. There are things that should make me feel bad, right? If I'm rude to my wife, I should feel chagrined. That is a healthy feeling. If I lie, I should feel remorse. That is a healthy feeling, right? Even remorse, even chagrin can be touched by grace and used to make me a better person. All right, let's put this all together. I want to be a spiritually and emotionally healthy person. Emotionally healthy people have these eight emotions. They're normal, they're human, they're healthy. The grace of God can touch all eight of these emotions so that when I feel the emotion and the grace of God touches it, it nurtures my spiritual life. The emotion touched by the grace of God makes me a spiritually more rich, more healthy, more mature man. Is that making sense to you? Yeah. By the grace of God, I am what I am. God's grace touches my natural emotions, and it makes me the better person he wants me to be. And his grace is not in vain to me. God's grace recreates me and redefines me. Church, God's grace recreates me and redefines me. I want to give everybody today this New Testament. If you saw them out on the table, if you didn't get one, I want you to get one on the way out. It's beautifully bound. It's single column. The print is really easy to read. This is the easiest reading New Testament we could find. And inside of it, there's this card. On one side of it, it has every book in the New Testament and a circle for every chapter in that book. So it turns out there are 260 chapters in the New Testament and 365 days. You can read the New Testament through in 1 year if you read one chapter a day. And you can miss reading 100 times and still read the New Testament through in a year. There's really no excuse for not trying. You can fail 100 times and still succeed for the year. I like those odds. All right. So there's a little circle, and every time you read a chapter, you can color in the circle. All right, and keep track. Now on this side, we've put the SOAP Bible study method. This is an easy Bible study. Each letter of SOAP stands for something you do when you have your devotions. All right, the first one is scripture. All right. You're in your Bible reading. You're on John chapter 1. All right. So you read John chapter 1, and if there's a verse in that chapter that kind of sticks out to you, you mark it. You note it. You write in a little journal, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. All right. The second is observation. Now, this is where it caught your attention and you start thinking about, you start observing, what is it about this that caught my attention? What are the facts? Who did what, when, where, why, and how? Ask what happened in the story. Maybe you're on the second chapter and you're reading where Jesus turned water into wine. And you ask yourself some questions. Why did he turn water into wine? How did people respond to it? You make some observations. The third is the A, and it means application. How does this apply to my life? How am I going to use this today? How does this, what is God asking me to do? How will this make me a better person? In my Tuesday morning men's group, we have a we do a Bible study, and we normally ask ourselves, what is our takeaway for today? What idea are we going to try to carry with us throughout the whole day? That's this, the application. And then the P of soap is prayer. You pray, and you say, dear God, today I learned in my Bible reading that I need to be quick to forgive people. I pray that you could work on my soul, and I would forgive people more quickly. All right. Now, what's happening is the Bible is a means of grace. How does God get grace to each one of my emotions? Well, one of the primary ways he does is through his thoughts, his ideas. All right. If I want God's grace to be affecting my emotions in a daily way, I have to go to where I can get grace. Here's an example. I never stand in the middle of the living room and get angry because I can't take a shower in the middle of the living room. There's no shower head there. If I want to take a shower, I have to go to the bathroom where the shower head is, right? If I want to get wet, I have to go to where the water is. All right, grace is the same way. You can't stand in life and say, just shower me with grace. You got to go to where the grace is. And one of the primary ways that God gives us grace is through his scripture. He helps us to think ideas that come from his heart and his mind. When I read the scriptures and I think about them, the Holy Spirit uses that to give grace to my emotions, right? So let's just do the easy one. Be angry and sin not. All right. I get that idea right out of the Bible. I start feeling anger. Boom. I say to myself, dear God, I need grace. I am permitted to be angry. I'm not permitted to be a jerk. Would you give me grace? Do you see? I start applying these good ideas to my emotional nature in the moment, and God gives me grace. I feel the emotion. The grace makes that emotion better than it would be, and God makes me a better man, makes you a better woman. And then Paul said, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God in me. Do you see the transition? I'm a loser. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And God's grace has worked through me in profound ways. And my service is proof that God has made me a better person. My emotional self and my spiritual self are inseparable. One more time. You can't tear your emotional self away from your spiritual self. So I can see the work of God in me through my emotional self. Or I see the lack of work of God in me through my emotional self. And where is it most easy to see? The grace of God triggers my emotions to do the work in me that he's calling me to do. He triggers my emotions. I want to do it. Do you hear it? When the grace of God is affecting my emotions, I want to do the work he wants me to do. Let's take something that's really, really hard. Love your neighbor as yourself. A lot of you do that all the time. Okay, but what about the really hard one? Love your enemies. See, if I loved you, you wouldn't be my enemy. Kind of works that way, right? If I loved you, you wouldn't be my enemy. So why is God saying to me, love your enemies? Listen what happens. Maybe you start out as my enemy, but God's grace affects me. It changes my emotion, and I stop seeing you as an enemy, and I actually start feeling friendly toward you. The grace of God touched my emotions. Listen to what Lincoln said. A man stops being my enemy the day I make him my friend. Can you hear this? I by myself can't love my enemies. They're my enemies. But when the grace of God affects my emotions, it changes how I think and how I feel, and now I'm actually capable of doing what God asked me to do. And I'm not doing it because it's my duty and because I have to. I'm doing it because I'm changed and I want to. God is not whipping me into loving my enemies. He's giving grace to my emotions. And as he gives grace to my emotions, it changes how I think and how I feel. And now I actually feel like I want to do something nice for somebody who I used to call an enemy. Can you hear it, church? Come on. I told you Christianity is a thinking religion. Help me out here. Let's do this together. The grace of God empowers my spiritual nature to do the work that God calls me to do. What I'm doing ends up being an expression of the grace of God touching my authentic emotions, and I'm doing what I do because that's who I authentically am. I'm not doing it to make you think I'm somebody I'm not. Church, service is an authentic act of my true self, not a hypocritical show for the approval of others. I'm not loving my enemies so everybody can say, oh man, what a great guy he is. But really in my heart, I'm thinking, I'd like to choke you. All right, what's happening is, really in my heart, the grace of God is affecting my emotions and I really want to do something nice. It's my authentic personhood and my authentic desire because the grace of God is touching my emotional self. You got it? Are you with me? The grace of God working through my emotions and through my spiritual nature reveals who I authentically am. I come to know my healthier self as the grace of God touches my emotional nature, and I find myself doing what he wants me to do because I want to, because I'm triggered for it on my inner self, not because it's my duty, it's my obligation, or somebody's watching or not watching. By the grace of God, I come to know myself better through the emotional and spiritual experiences of service. All right, let's apply this. Let's start at home. Let's just start at home. The way I treat my wife says something about who I authentically am. The way you treat your spouse tells you something about who you authentically are. If I love my wife the way God wants her to be loved, that tells me something about who I am. But if I'm arrogant with my wife, that tells me something about who I am too, doesn't it? If I'm kind to my wife, that tells me something about who God is making me. If I'm constantly impatient with her, that tells me something about my authentic self too, doesn't it? Do you see what's happened? All right. The way I treat people says something about what's happening in me emotionally. And if I'm treating people the way God wants them to be treated, that says God is at work in my emotional nature, making me more of the man he wants me to be. If I'm not treating people right, I can quote 25 Bible verses. I can fast and pray all day long. I can go on spiritual retreats, and I'm kidding myself, church. The work of God is grace in my nature, and that grace makes me feel differently, and it makes me act differently. And if I'm not feeling differently and I'm not acting differently, I'm just kidding myself about being a wonderful Christian. Some of the biggest, meanest, nastiest people I've ever known call themselves Christian, and they know nothing of the grace of God touching their spirit. Do you hear me? My spiritual nature and my emotional nature are so knit together, they can't be separated. And as God's grace nurtures my natural human emotions, it changes who I am, it changes how I think, it changes what I want, and that is reflected in how I treat people. Church, let's talk about it at work. The grace of God either affects your emotional nature at work or it doesn't. And if the grace of God is affecting your nature at work, you're going to treat people differently than you would have treated them without the grace of God. Huh? Let's do a hard one. People who you don't like their opinions. You honestly don't like their opinions. You may be honestly disgusted with their opinions. Ah. But then comes along grace. And grace says, is it healthy for you to be disgusted with them just because they don't agree with you? Is that healthy? Is that mature? Maybe, listen. Maybe grace would change disgust into surprise. You might be surprised that somebody has a different opinion than you, and lo and behold, they're right. Shocking! What a surprise! Huh? When the grace of God touches my emotions, maybe disgust gives way to surprise, because God helps me to learn something I wouldn't have learned if I hadn't confronted my own disgust. Church. So here's what I'm saying. By the grace of God, we are what we are. The more grace of God that touches your emotional nature, the more spiritually healthy you're going to be. The less grace of God that touches your emotional nature, the more emotionally and spiritually unhealthy you're going to be. Our dear Heavenly Father, I call upon your name. I pray that some seed was sown here today. I pray that some seed was sown that would make us more emotionally and spiritually healthy. And I pray that we would begin to pay attention. I pray that we would pay attention about, what am I feeling and thinking about my spouse? What am I feeling and thinking about my coworkers? What am I feeling and thinking about my friends? What am I feeling and thinking about people who disagree with me? What am I thinking and feeling about the people I go to church with? We would start paying attention to these things, and we would seek your grace. And your grace would nurture our emotions, and we would be spiritually and emotionally healthy. And it would express itself in loving service of others. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.